Good evening, everybody. Did you enjoy the worship? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Well, before I start, I have a lady that asked if she could share what God did for her. She said she will not come and stand in the front, so I will come to her. Where are you? There we go. I would love for you to share with everybody what happened to you last week and how you feel now.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. Last week I couldn't breathe. I was very, very sick with the flu. And in the meantime, I asked God to deliver me from smoking, because I want to stop smoking. It's not good for you at all. And then God healed me last week. It was terrible. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't breathe. I called upon the name of the Lord there by the table there at the back. And I called on His name and I said, Lord, please help me to get out of this flu. Please, Lord. And then I don't know what happened and I'm healed completely. I can sing, I can talk, I can do everything. And I also had a bladder problem. And because of the smoking, I couldn't control my bladder. And because I'm not smoking anymore, I can't control it. And I want to thank God that for everything He's done for me. And for Marianne, Yopi, I want to say thank you for letting them help me to come here. Sorry, my English is not
so good. No, that's fine. You actually did very well. Before you sit down, can I explain to you what happened at the back there? Okay, I want to explain to you and I want to explain to everybody. She came and asked for prayer for her lungs because she was battling to breathe. She was coughing a lot. We prayed for you. When you went to the back there, you had also asked God to deliver you from smoking. How many of you know smoking is a demon? All right, now here's the thing. When it comes out, something is going to happen. What happened to you back there, it was coming out. Do you remember when you couldn't breathe and you started having a panic and whatever? It was coming up. It left. Because it left you, your lungs are clear. Probably you weren't sick. Probably it was just time for it to go. And God used that to get you to come for prayer. God is good, eh? Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Sorry. And then we have another testimony here today. She's affectionately known as the Vroom Vroom. And today when she came into the church, she came in. So now I have dubbed her the Vroom Vroom Balboa. For those of you that don't know, that's Rocky's surname. Okay. You feel a lot better, don't you? You look a lot better, don't you? Man, look at that smile now. You would swear a handsome young man walked in the door somewhere. It's like, wow, God is good, eh? Amen. Listen, I'm very proud of you. How old are you now?
80.
She's 80 years old. Let me tell you something about this woman. She puts a lot of people to shame, and I'll tell you why. She doesn't miss a service. She was hit by a car, how long ago? About 2 years ago. If you see how the car hit her, it threw her how many meters? 10 meters through the air. It's on video. It happened in front of a shop. It was caught on camera. With all that trauma, with all the pain that she's in, she doesn't miss one service. And you know what? God just has to honor that. And God just has to bless that. And God blessed you. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Okay. Before I start my sermon, I was at the Mall of the South yesterday. And I saw something that just made me think a bit. I was standing in the queue to pay for my ticket. And then the lady in front of me said, oh, there's a problem. This thing doesn't give change. You need to go to the other side. So I walked to the other side. And there was a young lady busy paying her ticket. And then an elderly gentleman came, and he sort of also went to do something with the machine, and she immediately got offended and started shouting at him. Oh, what you doing? Who you think you are? I'm here first. What he was actually doing, he had one of those coupons that could pay for her parking. And all he wanted to do was to put it in front of the screen to pay for her parking. And I tell you what, she was so ugly with this poor old man. And the way she spoke to him, he did not deserve it. And of course, when she eventually realized, when he sort of sheepishly explained to her, you know what, I'm not trying to be ugly to you or funny, I was trying to pay for your parking. She felt bad. And you know what, I hope she felt very bad. And I want to tell you this because, you know, sometimes when we're having a bad day, we take it out on other people. I think she had a bad day. But the gentleman did not deserve the way she spoke to him, and she actually pushed him away. And we're talking about a man in his 70s who was trying to do a good deed. You know, the Bible warns us that many times angels will be sent to us to test how we treat people. And you know what? In my heart, I had this feeling maybe that man was an angel sent by God to bless her. And instead of blessing him back, she actually cursed him. And that needs to talk to all of us. To treat our fellow man better. Because they don't deserve that. If you treat people with kindness, people will treat you with kindness. You know, she did not sow kindness into that man's life. The next time she needs kindness, she's not going to get it. She's going to get something else. I felt hurt for the man. Because she also embarrassed him in front of a whole queue of people. But in the end, she embarrassed only herself. I want to talk to you today about a scripture. It comes from the book of Colossians. We're busy talking about how God operates through spiritual warfare. Let's first ask the question, how many of you believe that the devil is real? Okay. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you believe that Jesus is real, and if you believe that God exists, and if you believe in salvation, then you cannot sit here and tell me you don't believe in the devil, because none of that makes sense without a devil. Without Satan, you don't have anything to be saved from. So, it is important that we understand the full picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is necessary for us to understand how God operates. Now, I want to give you a scripture here. In fact, that dear lady that was testifying, the reason I asked her if I could share with her what happened is for her to understand that the grace of God touched her. She asked God to heal her lungs, and she asked God to deliver her from smoking. Probably you did not know that a spirit, a demon, gained power over your life. And I will even tell you what the demon is called. Maybe I'm going to freak some of you out now, but the demon that comes through smoking is called Baal. You've read of him in the Bible. He was worshipped in the Old Testament by a whole bunch of stupid people. And what set him apart from the other false gods that were worshipped, he demanded burnt offerings. And when you light up that cigarette and you pull it in, it's a burnt offering going in. Now, God in his infinite mercy touched you. You testified that you are healed. And I don't doubt that you are healed. And we can see that. And I can hear it because you're not coughing anymore. And you can speak normally. And you can breathe normally. And I give God all the praise. But I want you to understand something. Your healing could not be made manifest until the curse that was upon your lungs was lifted. You experienced two miracles last week. You experienced the miracle of healing, but in order to manifest the miracle of healing, God first had to release the miracle of deliverance into you. And this is something that a lot of people don't understand. You know, they say you must apply the right tool for the right job. There are many times when we pray for people for healing, When they don't need healing, they need to be delivered from a curse that is causing the problem that manifests as sickness or illness or infirmity. And only once they get delivered from that rubbish that is within them can healing manifest. I want to ask you something. Does God want to release healing into the person or healing into the demon? Okay, now here's the thing. Every demon is a thief. And if the thief is still inside and healing is released, who's going to take the healing? The thief. God will not release healing as long as there's a thief that's going to take it. Because God's gifts are not for the devil, it's for man. And that's why a lot of people, you pray for them and pray for them and pray for them and they never get healed, because the problem is not healing. The problem is a curse or a demon. And it has to be dealt with for healing to manifest. We had a gentleman here, was it Martin? Where are you, Martin? You see, you shaved off all your hair, now I don't recognize you. Martin came and asked, he testified last week. He came and asked us to pray for him because he's been suffering with epilepsy. I said to him, fine, I'm going to pray for you. I know epilepsy is classified as a sickness, but the Bible classifies it as a demon. And I would venture to say, Martin, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, you never expected that this huge demon was going to freak out in you when I came to pray for you, did you? In fact, I would venture to say that if Martin knew that that was going to happen to him, he might never have come to ask for prayer. That's just how some people tend to look at life. But God knows how to deal with things. And God dealt with it the right way. The moment I stretched out my hand and touched him, he went into an epileptic seizure, which is not normal. There's nothing in my finger that gives epileptic seizures. Check it out. I'm just going to quickly check it. His eyes went a bit funny, but that's normal for him, you know. So in other words, there was a spirit, a demon in him that manifested. And it came out by the grace of God. It's gone, and you are healed. And he came last week to testify that he went to the doctor for tests, and they tested him. There's no more epilepsy. Let's just give the Lord a big hand. So here's the thing. I can't sugarcoat this stuff for you. The devil is real. But I don't want you to fall apart because the devil is real. I want you to understand something that gives us hope. Because a lot of the problems you're battling with now comes from him, and he is defeated. And that's something that you have to understand. He is defeated. Doesn't mean he's not going to mess with you. In Afrikaans sê ons, het beteken nie, hy gaan nie krap in jou slaai nie, want hy gaan. But he is defeated. And when you understand where your problems come from, and you begin to treat it in the right way, you are starting to move down the road of victory. Amen? Let me read you one of the scriptures that I want to actually quote today. Comes from the book of Colossians. I'm reading from the book of Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 12. The apostle Paul, yes, says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us over into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Now let me explain to you what he says there. He starts off by saying, we have a lot to be thankful for. Give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. Who can tell me what the word dominion means? Control is, in a sense, right? Power is close. Rulership. The word dominion means, let's call it then, control and power through rulership. What he's saying there is, we need, one of the express things we need to thank God from is that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have been given the opportunity to be liberated from the kingdom of darkness and be brought over into the kingdom of light. Why is that important? Because most of your problems come from the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of light, there is no problems. How many of you know that when you get to heaven one day, you're not going to have headaches? Your wife will not have headaches. Smile. There we go. You should see that smile now. That's what I don't want. There will not be headaches. There will not be pain. There will not be constipation. There will not be, you know, all those things. Amen. I know what you want prayer for. Hey, there we go. You okay? One day when we get to heaven, we're not going to have any of those problems. Down here, we have all those problems. Okay, not everybody, but some people are touched by these things. But now the Bible says, listen carefully. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness to share in the inheritance of the saints. What is the inheritance of the saints? The number one thing is eternal life, but it doesn't stop there. You see, eternal life doesn't help me now. It's a brilliant thing for one day when I leave this earth, but it's not doing anything for me right now. Especially not if I'm sick, or if I am under some curse, or if I have weird habits that I can't get rid of or whatever. I still need help down here. Part of my inheritance is with salvation comes healing and deliverance, restoration, prosperity, joy, abundance, life. That is my inheritance. Listen again. Listen to this. He says, give thanks to the Father. I want everybody to just raise your hands and say, thank you, Father. Now let me tell you what you're thanking God for. You're thanking God for the following. Because He has rescued you from the dominion, the control, the authority, the power of Satan. So let me tell you something. According to the Bible, Satan should have no more power over your life because you've been rescued from it. Now let's just also call a spade a spade. Just because he shouldn't have power doesn't mean he has no power. Because the Bible tells us what is possible. You gotta make it work. You gotta make it possible. Because the devil knows most people don't know the Bible. That's why the Bible itself says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Darkness should have no more dominion over any part of your life. Yet in a lot of people's case, it does. Darkness in Martin's life had dominion over his brain. It kept touching his brain. But he was entitled to the light. Because the opposite of darkness is light. When we prayed for him, God allowed the light, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation, healing, restoration, deliverance, to touch that area. And darkness had to flee. And he manifested healing. The same for the lady that testified. Darkness had dominion over her lungs. Yet it shouldn't have, because she's been rescued from darkness. You know, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were slaves. Do you remember that? And they were abused day and night. They were made to work like dogs. They were treated badly. They were whipped. They had a horrible existence. And then one day, God sends Moses, equipping him with signs and wonders and miracles to liberate them from Egypt. Egypt, a type of Satan. Okay, maybe Pharaoh, a type of Satan. Egypt, a type of the kingdom of darkness. All right. They get liberated. Praise God. But here's the thing. Just because they got liberated from darkness doesn't mean darkness was out of their lives. Because they were 3 days trekking to the desert when they began to curse God. You would think they would be happy, but they're not. Because you see, the slave mentality was still inside of them. The anger, the bitterness, the rage, the hatred, the unforgiveness, the resentment was all still in them, even though they had been liberated. And you know what, my friend, I want to tell you something. We are no different. You get saved. You are rescued from the dominion of darkness. But a lot of the rubbish that came into you when you were in darkness comes with you into the kingdom of light. You can come out of darkness into light and still have a bad temper. You can come out of darkness into light and still be addicted. You can come out of darkness into light and still suffer from depression. You can come out of darkness into light and still have serious health issues that should not be there because the light is available. But the devil's not just going to take it away. He's going to check and see whether you understand these things. And can you apply the word of God? He wants to see that you have faith. You know what? It doesn't help you tell the devil, I have faith, because I want to tell you something. It'll be tested. Even God himself tests your faith sometimes. Sometimes we go through trials and tribulations so that we can prove to God we're not going to turn our back on him and curse him like some other people did. You know, Moses was a wonderful man. And his faith was tested many times when the people used to revolt against him. And the people used to do stupid things. And I think sometimes he just wanted to run away. But he couldn't. He had work to do. And sometimes his temper flared a little bit. Not even because of him, because of other people around him. But he paid a price for it. We are in an age where we can be liberated from that stuff. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm going to repeat. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. You are qualified to have a new inheritance. The inheritance that Satan has for you is depression, anger, frustration, anxiety, fear, panic, worry, panic attacks, angina, what's this thing with the lungs? Asthma, eczema. You know, there's a huge long list of stuff that the devil wants you to have. But the inheritance that you share with the saints in the light does not include any of that. Salvation is not for one day. Salvation starts today. Because healing isn't necessary in the heavens. Healing is only necessary down here. Up there with God, you don't have to be delivered from the demon of smoking or the demon of insomnia or the demon of sadness. You need to be delivered from it down here. Here's some good news for you. It's available. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. On Sunday, I preached a sermon where I showed that our past is the past and God doesn't go there, but the devil does. How many of you have a past? All of you. How many of you have a dark past? All of you. I saw you raising both your hands. I want to see you for prayer later. But I know how you feel. That's life. You know, I want to just give you some good news. Jesus did not come for saints, but for sinners. That means he came for me and you. Amen. Amen. He came for me and he knew you were going to mess up somewhere along the line and he made a plan for you. Amen. Amen. God knew. But God doesn't keep going and digging in your past. The devil does. Because the more he digs in your past, the more guilty you feel, the more hopeless you feel, the more you don't want to run the race anymore. It's like, I'm wasting my time because this is who I am and this is where I come from. No, it's not. Yeah, he gives us the answer again. He says, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Where are your sins? All your sins are in the past. Because you haven't committed any sins tomorrow, have you? You might, but you haven't yet. So you have no sins in the future. All your sins are in the past. And we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You don't have to panic about tomorrow. It hasn't happened yet. You don't have to panic about yesterday. God says, it's finished. I hope that's good news for somebody. It's finished. Now, today I want to talk to you about two kingdoms. The Bible makes it very clear that there are two supernatural kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Both of them are equally real. If you only preach the kingdom of God, people can't be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Because the kingdom of darkness holds people in bondage. People have to understand that when they messed up in the old days, even though the sins are forgiven, the consequences thereof could still be hounding people. And we can be liberated from that too, because part of our inheritance is we can be set free. Jesus said these words, "I have come to set the captives free." If you are sitting here today and you are in captivity to something that comes from the kingdom of darkness, then Jesus' words for you was, "I have come to set you free." And again, I want to say to you, my friend, you don't need to be set free one day when you get to heaven, because there's no devil in heaven. The devil is down here. Jesus himself said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The devil's not going to mess with you up there. He messes with you down here. You don't have to conquer him up there. You have to conquer him down here. The good news is, we have the following. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. In other words, darkness has no more dominion over you. Dominion means rulership. Dominion means control. If you understand the word of God and you apply it correctly, the dominion will break. The control will be destroyed. Amen? And that is a message of hope. And now, I want to read you what he says in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse... Let's read from verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all your sins, and he canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Okay. This is what the scripture means. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, before you knew Christ, before you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, before you entered into salvation, when you were living for the world, you were glorifying the sinful nature and you were letting the flesh do whatever it wanted to. He says, God made you alive with Christ. He gave you the opportunity to become alive. Outside of Christ, we are dead in our sins. But because Jesus has already done what's necessary to pay the price, we can come alive with him. Now, he says this, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. What does that mean? Having canceled the written code. He's talking about the law of Moses. I want to warn you, maybe there's somebody here that needs to hear this. There are a lot of Christians in the New Testament, which is where we live, that still want to abide by the laws of the Old Testament. You can't. He says there, he canceled the written code. The written code he's talking about there is the law of Moses. And let me show you why he canceled it. He canceled it because it was against us and stood opposed to us. Can I tell you why the written code had to be canceled? Because the written code constantly said guilty, 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 guilty. Because until you didn't go and sacrifice something, you stood guilty before God. In the Old Testament, when you messed up, you were in the dwang, because the Bible says sin brings separation between man and God. And now you're separated from God. Now you are guilty. Now you have to go and do something to get the guilt away, to take away the stain of sin. You had to go to the priest. You had to bring a sacrifice, a burnt offering, whatever it was for whatever you did. And then the priest had to go and pour blood over the altar and all sorts of stuff. And eventually you would be okay. Now, where was the problem with that? Because tomorrow you mess up again, and then the whole big vicious circle starts again. And all the time you'd like, "Oh, I'm guilty, I'm guilty." God didn't want us to feel guilty anymore. He canceled the written code. There are something like 622 laws. If you want to obey the law, you have to obey all 622 of them. Is there anybody here that likes to braai on the Sabbath? Well, the Bible says you're not allowed to make a fire. You've already violated the written code. If you want to live under the written code, you are guilty, guilty, guilty. So let go of the written code and understand the grace of God. It is called the cross and the blood of the Lamb. It has already happened. It happened for you and you and you. It happened for you and you and you, and it happened for me. And because of that, I no longer have to feel guilty about anything, because the written code that was opposed to me is gone. It's no longer part of my life. And then he says, he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. When did the Old Testament stop? At the cross. Until the cross came, the law was in effect. The moment the cross came, the law fell away. Look at your neighbor and say, be blessed. You are no longer under the law. You don't have to observe no laws. That doesn't mean that you should not live a godly life, please. Let's get one thing straight. The Ten Commandments are still in effect because they are a moral code God expects us to live by. Okay? You should still not steal. You should still not commit murder. You should still not lie. You should still not use the name of God in vain. There's a way God wants us to live our life, but we will not be saved by the way we live. Does that make sense to you? We are saved by the grace of God through the cross where Jesus gave his blood. For in case you don't understand, let me explain. Yes, kind of like how it went. In the Old Testament, if you messed up, you could not take away your own sin. So God, through Abraham, brought in the concept of substitution. Abraham was supposed to sacrifice his son, but just as he was going to sacrifice his son as an offering to God, God stopped him and pointed at a goat. And the goat would take the place of the human sacrifice. That was substitution. Through that, we could see that God would be willing to allow substitution to take the place of the life of an individual. Now, in the Old Testament, when you messed up, you had to sacrifice something perfect. The Bible said it had to be without spot, without wrinkle. I'll make it plain to you so you can understand. Imagine if the time we're living in now was actually 2,500 years ago. Here comes this oak with his taxi, pulls in front of you, makes you slam on brakes, your car goes over the pavement, you hit a tree, and all these four-letter words come out of your mouth. Piet and Sonny and Koos and Yanni and, you know. Okay, not those words, but similar to them. Now that reminds me of a joke. The man and the woman, they get married. They have a wonderful service. Everything goes well. They have their first married night, and it's amazing and it's wonderful, and they go on honeymoon. They come back from honeymoon the first week. Things are sort of okay. The second week, the bride moves back in with the mother. The mother says, and now what's going on? She says, Ma, you can't believe how this oak talks to me. The mother says, what, tell me. She says, Ma, it's horrible. The words that he uses all these four-letter words. The mother says, what? Ma, like cook and clean and, yeah. Anyway. You weren't like that, were you? No, you weren't. I know you weren't. Well, praise God. So anyway, now you've pranked your car. You've said a bunch of stuff you shouldn't have said. Now you are in sin. Now you have to deal with that. Now you have to make an appointment to go and see the priest, the high priest. You have to bring the appropriate sacrifice that could deal with whatever it was that you did. There was different sacrifices for different problems. Let's say you did something particularly nasty. Now you have to bring a lamb. The lamb had to be without spot, without wrinkle. It had to be perfect. Because it would be substituted. It would substitute its life for yours to buy back your life. Because your life is outside of God's grace. And to get back in, a life has to be given. Then the priest would kill the lamb. He would catch all the blood. And all that blood would then be poured out on the altar. And the Bible says the life is in the blood. So by pouring all the blood of the lamb over the altar, the life of the lamb is given to substitute for your life. So in other words, judgment comes upon the lamb so that you are redeemed. The problem is it only worked backwards. It could not work forward. It took away the sins from today back into the past. It could not do something for the future. Why not? Because a lamb and a man is not on the same level. The lamb, God allowed it to take away your past. God did not allow it to touch your future. So tomorrow when you mess up, you had to go through the similar type of thing. Now, that did not work well. Like I said to you, under the law, you were always guilty. Guilt crushes people. Guilt sucks the life out of you. Guilt pushes you away from God, pushes you away from people. And God saw this thing is not going to work well. But once again, through substitution, God was prophetically pointing to the perfect solution. The Bible says that sin came into the world through one man. Okay, who was that man? It was Adam. Now, just for the ladies to understand how this works, Eve was the first one to mess up. But God blames Adam, not Eve. Why? Because Adam was put in charge, not Eve. And therefore, the one that's going to get the hiding was the one that's in charge, not Eve. Now, the Bible says sin came into the world through Adam. And because of Adam's sin, we are all sinful. Did you know that we are all sinful? Can I prove it to you? Who can I speak to now? Manuelita. How many kids do you have? Two. Do you remember when they were small? Do you remember well? Did you teach them to be naughty? Are you sure? Were they naughty? Oh, they were. I wish you could see that face. Oh, yeah. Okay, now if you didn't teach them to be naughty, where does it come from? It's built in. Okay, listen to that one. From the father's side. I have news for you. It was a 50-50 split. It was a 50-50 split. We've moved past that now. Don't confuse the issue. It was 50-50. But here's the point I'm trying to make. If she didn't teach them to be naughty and her husband didn't teach them to be naughty, why were they naughty? Here's the thing. Anybody that has ever tried to raise a child will understand you don't teach a child to be naughty, you teach him to be good. Because to be naughty comes by itself. To be good has to be taught. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. We inherited it from Adam. Adam did not father children until after he rebelled against God. And therefore the spirit of rebellion is in every man, woman, and child. We inherited it from Adam. And that has to be dealt with. Now here's the thing. Now you've messed up, you've done this, you've done that. The law can help you to some extent, but it could not help you completely. If all the sin in the world came from one man, if one man made everybody guilty, the Bible says God is righteous. God is faithful. Now, if God is righteous and faithful, then if he allowed one man to curse everybody, then he should be able to allow one man to redeem everybody. It makes sense, right? Now, here's the thing. Until Jesus came, no man could redeem us because all men are sinful. And remember, the sacrifice brought before God had to be perfect, without spot, without wrinkle. The only way for that to happen is if the Son of God came down to earth, born of a virgin. Why is that important? Because the blood is determined by the male. If Jesus was born of a virgin, then man's blood was not flowing through his veins. Therefore, he's not cursed under the same curse as Adam. Therefore, he's called the second Adam in the Bible, because he's the second man that walked the earth without sin. And if he was then to sacrifice himself on behalf of us, God would accept the sacrifice, because it is perfect. How did the sacrifice have to come in the Old Testament? Through the blood. Why? Because the life was in the blood. Why was Jesus crucified? Because the way that you die on a cross is through blood. The wounds inflicted when they put the nails through your arms and through your legs don't kill you. The loss of blood because of the wounds is what ultimately kills you. As every drop of blood began to flow from Jesus while he was hanging on the cross, slowly but surely he was giving his life for you. And when the last drop of blood flowed out of his body, he said these words, "It is finished." Why? The law stopped there. Grace began that moment. How do we know that grace began that moment? Because the Bible says the moment Jesus breathed his last breath, there was an earthquake that shook the entire region. And at that moment, inside the temple, the veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place, where man was not allowed to go, tore. And it was God's way of saying, you no longer need a priest to enter into my presence. My son has made it possible for all of you to enter my presence. Do you know why his son made it possible for all of us to enter into his presence? Because his son gave his life to redeem you. The only way in the Old Testament to enter into the presence of God was if you were sinless. Look at your neighbor and say, because of the blood, you are redeemed. You are sinless. Can I see the hands of all the sinless people in this place? You are sinless. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that you don't sin a lot. But you are sinless because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That means when we mess up, we go on our knees, we go before God, we confess it, we repent of it, and God allows us to move on. The devil just doesn't want you to forget. And that's why a lot of people get stuck. They can't go on because when I was 10 years old or 15 years old or 20 years old, I did this and this and this, and it's still hounding me. No, let it go.
The devil actually, when he put Jesus in the cross, he thought he won the war.
Well,
but he made a big mistake.
The Bible actually says, listen carefully. This is what I'm sharing. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, let me explain this last bit. What are the powers and the authorities? Well, he wasn't talking about Julius Caesar. Because Jesus didn't triumph over Caesar. Jesus triumphed over Satan on the cross. You see, Satan wanted Jesus dead. How do I know he wanted Jesus dead? Well, when the rumor came that Jesus was born, that the Son of God was born, the Messiah came into the world, Satan inquired from the wise men, when did they see the star in the east? He figured it was about 2 years ago that it appeared, and he declared through the mouth of, what was it, Herod or something. He declared all Jewish babies 2 years and younger must be killed. Who was he trying to kill? Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus, but you see, the devil, as clever as he is, he's also stupid. Can I tell you why he's stupid? He has no access to the knowledge of God. The devil thinks he's busy winning the war in your life. I want to tell you something, he's stupid, because God sees your future. The devil doesn't. Oh yeah. You see, here's the thing. While he sent out his forces to go and kill all the babies, an angel had already spoken to Joseph and said, take the child and go to Egypt. God knew what Satan was going to do before Satan even did it. How shocking is that? Satan never knows what God is going to do tomorrow, but God knows what Satan is going to do tomorrow. Who's going to win the war? Jesus. Amen. Now, I was trying to explain something here. And then I interrupted myself. Yeah, we were talking about the cross. All right, anyway, we'll just wing it from here. That's fine. I've been winging it the whole night, so it's going to be fine. Here's the thing. We were talking about the babies. We were talking about the... Okay, what I was simply trying to say is the devil doesn't know what God is up to. Because he had been trying to kill Jesus all along. There was the one time when Jesus had just performed a miracle and the Pharisees got all charged up because he had made them look stupid, and they moved the crowd into a frenzy and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. And Jesus simply said, it is not my time. And he walked through them like they weren't even there. God determines what happens and when it happens. Not Satan, God. Now the devil thought to himself, when he had Jesus, when he got Judas Iscariot to denounce Jesus and to betray him, he thought to himself, now I've got him. And his solution was, let's kill him on a cross. Who do you think put the thought in Satan's mind, kill him on a cross? God did. Okay, I know this is probably freaking you out, but there was only one way for Jesus to die under the law that could redeem all of us, and that was on a cross. There was no other way that would bring redemption, because on the cross, he gave his blood. On the cross, he gave his life. If they had thrown him off the cliff, he wouldn't have given his blood. Trauma would have killed him, but he had to give his blood. The only way for that to happen was on a cross. Where did the devil get the thought to crucify him? It came from God. Why? It was part of his master plan. What the devil thought was victory ended up being defeat. You have to understand that. The devil thought when Jesus was on the cross and everybody was shouting, crucify him. It wasn't just people shouting. The demons in the people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And the devil was like, yes, I've got it, I've got it. And I can tell you one thing. When Jesus breathed his last breath, the devil went, yes. But you know what happened then?
It was just the beginning.
He was just going, yes. And then he had this report. How can I put this to you? The next moment, let's call it Beelzebul, the number one devil, the number one demon in the kingdom of Satan, came running from the abyss. He said, Satan, Satan, we got a problem. Satan says, what do you mean we got a problem? We just had a victory. He says, well, that's our problem. It turns out it's not a victory. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He just took the keys from my hand. I no longer have the keys. And you know what's happening next? He's leading all the captives in his train to heaven. Do you know why the captives were released? Let me just explain something that a lot of people don't understand. Nobody in the Old Testament, when they died, went to heaven. They went to hell. Because there was no covenant between man and God that could take them to heaven. But they did not go to the hell that we know today. It wasn't a place of fire and brimstone. It was simply a place of separation from God. And they were waiting for a Messiah. Everybody that has ever been saved is saved by grace. Abraham is saved by grace, by his faith. He had faith in a Messiah that was to come. I have faith in a Messiah that has come. We both had faith in the Messiah. We are both saved. Do you understand? The Old Testament people are saved the same way we are. They put their faith in a Messiah that they believed would come. We put our faith in a Messiah that we believe has come. We believe the same thing. We are saved the same way. But because the Messiah had not yet come, they could not yet enter the kingdom. The moment Jesus gave his life and went down to hell, a covenant was established between man and God. The people in hell were released. Jesus took the keys and everybody followed him up into heaven. Give the Lord a big hand. Now, did the devil know any of this?
No.
The Bible says, let me read you the scripture. Let me read you the scripture. Well, that's one way of putting it. You see, in certain respects, he is a moron, but let me explain something else to you. In other respects, he's not. He's very clever. When compared to God, he's stupid. Compared to you and I, he's clever. And unless you take him on in the authority and the power of God, you will lose every single time. Because he's a lot cleverer than you and I. I want to read you a scripture quickly. Just very, very quickly. Give me a second. I just have to find it. I'll find it now. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Okay. I'm reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 6. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Who are the rulers of this age? He's talking about the principalities and the powers, the princes, the satanic princes in the heavenly realms. He says, "We speak wisdom, but not their wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God." And now he goes on. Listen to this. This is powerful. He says, "No, we speak of God's secret wisdom." Do you hear that? There is a secret wisdom that exists only in God that the devil knows nothing about. But we have access to it. And now he says this. He says, "A wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. And none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory." Do you hear that? He's laughing at them. He says, "You stupid idiots. You have no wisdom, because if you had, you would have understood that the cross was the solution to man's problems. What Satan thought was victory was defeat." Why? Because the wisdom behind that came from God. And Satan doesn't have access to it. And let me give you some good advice. Let me give you some good news. Your future belongs to the realm of the wisdom of God. The devil is doing a lot of things to mess up your life right now and to mess up your future. But he doesn't have access to that wisdom. It belongs to God. Stick with God and God will take you places.
Amen.
Stick with God and God will break through in your life. Amen. I'm preaching to all of you and I'm preaching to myself. You know, many times the devil will come and say to you, "It's over." The devil said the same thing to Jesus when he saw that Jesus was about to die. It's like, "It's over. I have won." And I believe, I have to believe that just before Jesus died, a smile came on his face. Because he knew the devil was talking rubbish. And he was about to realize what a big mistake he made. There you have it, it's in the Bible. He made a hell of a mistake. Because what he thought was one thing turned out to be another. There are some of you right now, you are in so much trouble. And the devil says to you, "It's over." But I want to tell you something, the devil is not in charge. God is. The final chapter will be written by God, not Satan. Give the Lord a big hand, please. How much time have I got left? 4 minutes. Eddie says I have 4 minutes. Eddie is my timekeeper. So, I want you to listen to me very carefully today. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. You can't be in both, you have to be in one. And just because you came out of the one into the other doesn't mean that everything that came from the other side has been dealt with. There's still stuff you have to deal with. But God can help you. Part of the inheritance that you have, that you share with the saints in the light, in other words, the people that have gone before us, is that they were allowed to be delivered. We are allowed to be delivered. You know, some people have this thing, but you know what? Things like that was only for the early church. Listen, yeah. The early church battled with addictions. We battle with addictions. The early church battled with sexual immorality. We battle with sexual immorality. There was people that suffered from depression back then. Probably not as many as today, but there are still people that battle with depression today. Jesus healed the sick then. We still have sick people now. You want to tell me that Jesus only had grace enough for the people of the first century and he has nothing left for you? He's got plenty for you. It's just for you to understand how God works and to have the faith that he will do it for you too. I hope this message spoke to you. I'm here to pray for you. Don't go home. Stay. I'm sure God's going to do something awesome. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Amen. Give the Lord a big hand. Well, the Bible says actually, for God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.